2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we will read at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. But if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead, according to my gospel. What I would like to take a few minutes to present to you is not a story of great cheer and blessing of the remarkable work of God that we've been hearing about already. I'd like to just speak a little bit about need that exists, and the need that exists in the part of the country that Mr. Smith and I come from. It is our privilege to work together there as well as to work together here. I noticed that when it was mentioned that it was good to have us in the city and in the assembly here, that it wasn't mentioned that it was good to have us in the home where we were staying, but I hope nobody took any notice to that. But we are glad to be here together and working. The part of the country that we come from, just to outline a little bit of geography of it, I'm thinking of what we would call the area where we labor, particularly, of a strip of land that runs maybe 1,100 kilometers. I have a hard time thinking of things in terms of kilometers, but it'd be about 700 and some miles, say north to south, roughly, and say 300 miles east and west. So if you just take a strip down the east coast of the United States, start at the state of Maine, and actually the work in New Brunswick has had a little spillover into the, there's an assembly now that meets at the northern part of Maine, and it's, in cooperation with and in fellowship with the assembly there, in Green River. But the strip of land would run from Maine, and I'm going to just include it right down to the state of Virginia. Now, in that portion of land, there is a tremendous population. The population of your country here is approximately, according to the latest census, approximately a tenth of the population of the United States. And in that strip of land, which is a very small part of the United States, there is a population that would exceed twice what is the population of Canada. And my calculations are only rough at the very best, but I would think that there are approximately twice the workers in Canada, full-time workers, that we would be familiar with, twice the number of workers in Canada as there are in the whole of the United States. The section of land that I am speaking about that we look at as our responsibility before the Lord, there are four men that would be working together. Three of them were in the city this week, here in Vancouver. And in addition to those three, there is Eugene Higgins, who is known. He visited here in Vancouver at the time of his honeymoon. Mr. McLeod is a little bit to the south of that area, and of course we're glad that he gives us help as far as his visits into that part of the country. We did not welcome the limitations he has had lately with hip problems and his surgery from which he's recovering at the present time. We're thankful, and we would love to be able to hold on to a man like him that will contribute strength and character to a work in any area and a work in the area in which we are concerned. Now, in the area that I'm speaking about, let me just mention to you a little bit about the assemblies that are there. You know, I should tell you this, so you wouldn't have to be told this. It's not my habit to speak at missionary meetings. I've never been asked to, in any way, report on the work that I have done. I think my brethren at home monitor it kind of carefully, but I've never been asked to give a public account of the work. But because we believe that the work of God in a foreign field and the work of God in the home field is one work, I've agreed to say a few words at the close of the meeting this evening. The assemblies in that part of the country are distributed in this way. In the state of Maine, there are about 3 assemblies. I have never visited the assembly in Madawaska in the northern part of the state, but the other assemblies we have visited. Then in the state of Vermont, there is one assembly that would be a little bit to the west of the state of Maine, and between them is the state of New Hampshire, where there is no assembly. Traveling further to the south in the state of Massachusetts, there are, I think, 6 assemblies that we visit and work in fellowship with. In the state of Connecticut, there are 5 assemblies, likewise, with which we work in happy fellowship. The state of New York has one assembly that I have attended, and that assembly is away in the western part of the state of New York, which we don't really look at as being part of the work in that area. In other words, they really are much closer to Ontario, and they have visits from workers in Ontario. So while we have been there on occasion, that we don't look at that as being part of the area on the eastern seaboard. Then the state of New Jersey is the most populated, densely populated state in the United States, I think, and that state has in it about 6 assemblies that we would have visited, and then the state of Pennsylvania stretches across quite a distance, and there are in the state of Pennsylvania 7 assemblies with which we work in fellowship. The state of Maryland has in the western part of it 3 assemblies and 1 assembly in the eastern part near Baltimore, and that assembly is very small, and there are only a handful of believers there that meet together. The state of West Virginia is to the west of Virginia. They are 2 separate states. People hear about Virginia and they've heard so much about West Virginia, they think it's all one state. But West Virginia is a small, separate, mountainous state on its own. There is one assembly there that has been planted in recent years. And then the state of Virginia, there's only one assembly that I've ever visited in the state of Virginia, and have tried to work in fellowship with that assembly too. Now that's a lot of population, a lot of geography, and very little testimony for God in New Testament lines, in simple scriptural testimony. One of the most startling things to me in reviewing that area of the country is this. Your city of Vancouver here, according to what the census books say, or the almanacs say, has a little over 1 million people in it. I think that that's not Vancouver proper. I think that must extend to Burnaby and who knows where else around here. The city of Philadelphia, near where I live, has about an additional 50% over what is here in Vancouver. That would be 1.6 million. That does not include the suburban area, which would approximately double it, I think, if you included the suburban area. Now, the suburban area of Philadelphia does have a few assemblies, both in New Jersey and out to the west and to the north of the city. There is only one assembly in the city of Philadelphia, the city proper. And that assembly is small. I just visited the assembly there in December. And now, if you promise not to tell them I told you this, I will tell you that the assembly in the city is dying. There are very few young people in the assembly. Their gospel work has not prospered, and they are not growing, although there have been gospel meetings there. So there is a great need in the city of Philadelphia. The city of New York has in it, in its environs, more people than the nation of Canada. And the city proper of New York, as far as I know, there is no assembly with which I have ever worked in fellowship. Now that is a tragedy in light of the population that is there. The city of Washington is a large city, the city of Boston is a large city, and so on. The city of Boston has only one assembly in the city, and that assembly will soon, I would take it, be moving its meeting place outside of the city because all that are in the assembly are living outside of the city. So there is a mission field, for example, in the city of New York that would be big enough for a man to spend his life in. He would never have really encompassed it, and there is certainly much work to be done. So, in light of the great need, then where are there men to fill that need? The only place that we would dare to look for such an answer would be to look to God. We have been reminded at the beginning of the meeting tonight, the character of men that God calls and uses in His service. And I want to just speak for a moment or two about the four features that I would think are so important in connection with a man to work in the gospel in any place, and especially in a place where such need is presented, as the area where God has placed us. When the Lord Jesus sent out His own to work for Him, He prefaced their being sent by telling them to pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. So that before the Lord Jesus sent them, He made certain that they were first of all men characterized by prayerfulness. Men who have a heart for the need, men who recognize that it is only God Himself who can meet that need. The first characteristic is prayerfulness. I think a second characteristic that I would pick out this evening would be partnership. Men who work in fellowship with their brethren. I don't think that any part of the country needs mavericks. I don't think that the part of the country where we are living could do to have mavericks working in the work of God. When the Lord sent His own out, He sent them out two by two. There were men that were sent in fellowship one with another. And they had to put up with one another's idiosyncrasies, etc. But I think that to be a most important qualification and characteristic of men that are going to work for God. Can they work with their brethren? Can they work with others? Third thing I want to mention is the need for persistence, patience. I'm just going to mention a little bit about my own experiences, and some of them are experiences with my brother Smith. In the spring of 1978, Brother Paul Kember, who works in Ontario, gave me a call on the phone. Through his work visiting door to door and having gospel meetings in Ontario around Sarnia, he had met a couple, and through long persistence, he had kept the woman in that couple coming to gospel meetings, had gained her ear for the gospel, and the last he knew of her, she was interested in being saved, and lo and behold, the next time he went to see her and the family, she was gone. No forwarding address, nothing. And he eventually, that was in June of 82. In September of 82, he got a phone call from her telling him that she had been saved. And she was living now near Albany, New York, and she wanted all her relatives to hear the same gospel she knew. She didn't want anywhere else to hear to find the gospel, so she called back up to Ontario. Paul went down with his wife to visit her family in January of 83, called me up after that visit, and said, "Are you interested in working in the state of New York?" Well, it so happened that as a result of other circumstances, I had prayed for some years about the state of New York, because of its great need, because of some that I knew there, a couple who were saved and had family relations in Cleveland, Ohio, and I had prayed oftentimes about the Albany area and about New York State. So I said, "Sure, I'll go with you, Paul." So in April we went up. We made a visit around the family. We spoke with them personally. Went back again then after about a month getting things ready. I got a trailer and a place to live up there, and we went back. Had some gospel meetings in a rented oil company office. The only problem was you would fit it in about half of what's underneath the gallery back there. It was a very small office. But anyway, that's where we started. But we didn't need more room than that. Sometimes we had nobody, and sometimes we had half the seats filled. From that work, we carried on through the fall of 83, working again from time to time. We made various short visits into the area, working with the people, holding gospel meetings, meeting in their homes. We had the tent back in 84, and again in 85, and I've got my dates mixed up here now. I'm in 78 to begin with, 79 rather, 80 and 81. We had the tent back in that area, working in between. The Lord did give us a little encouragement. We rented a room in the town called Coxsackie, And we were meeting there, had Bible readings, gospel meetings. We visited through the whole area, door to door. Our visiting, we tried to make additional contacts with those that were interested. If we didn't find people there, we left a card, which we had a business reply card, and the people mailed it into our box, and we followed up on those contacts. We, as well, carried on in the homes of the people, had some Bible readings and Bible studies. The Lord did save some souls through those meetings. So just when we were ready to quit in the area, we'd get a soul or sometimes two souls that professed to be saved. And the first summer we were there, we contacted a couple that we dealt with at great length. They were both saved. And it did turn out, without my taking the time to go over the family connection, it did turn out that the husband of that family had was related to folks who are assembly missionaries in Africa. But he was not interested in the assembly through his contact with them, had never really visited assembly meetings. What he had seen, he was not happy with. However, as he began to listen to the truth of the Word of God, he and his wife began to be exercised about assembly teaching, and they were hoping, as we were, and as their friends were that were saved in the area, they were hoping to see an assembly planted in that area. Paul was there for a good deal of the first few years, and then I went back because it was closer for me to do so. I went back and lived in the area most of the time. We were there a total of 5 years, off and on, the greater part of 5 years. I wish I could tell you a glowing story of success. When it came down to the truth of separation and the truth of simply gathering to the Lord's name and leaving every other association, there were some that were not willing to take that step. When it came to the plain teaching as to headship that we've been reminded about already, others were not willing to take that step. And there were other difficulties that we had. At one time, the folks there were pressing us very much to begin to break bread because they wanted that privilege. And we held back because we did not feel that God had actually worked to plant an assembly there. The result of that work at the present is that there is one couple from them who is attending an assembly, who is in fellowship in an assembly in Massachusetts. Now that means a drive of 100 miles each way. This couple has 4 children and they're all small up to about 8 years old. And it is very difficult for them. They do find it very discouraging at times. But they have gotten great help in the assembly where they have gone, and it has only increased their desire to see further work done for God there. There are places closer to them that they could attend, and there are some others from that work that are attending places closer to them. But they have learned from the Word of God simple principles of gathering and assembly testimony, and it touches me. It makes me feel I wish I could be of further help in the work there. I continue to pray for that area. But it makes me ashamed to think that they are sacrificing so just for principles that they have learned from the Word of God. Principles that are taken for granted and questioned by so many that are brought up in them. Now, I took that detour to simply say that I would think that when it comes to an individual working for God in the area where we work, persistence is needed. I don't know that I have enough of a dose of persistence, but I am absolutely convinced of this. No work for God is going to be done in our area without persistence. We did work, Mr. Smith and I worked together in an area fairly near to his home. It so happened it was not very easy for me. We took the chairs that we had in that meeting room in Coxsackie in New York State. We took them away in June of 1983. I didn't find it very easy to do that. Later that month, I was making a visit through to Canada, to eastern Canada, New Brunswick, and one of the brethren there asked me to stop to see him on the way up through. So I stopped in Connecticut and went with him to a Bible study that they were having in the area where he lived. There were some folks there who had been saved, came back into that area, wanted their family to hear the gospel, had Bible studies in the homes. One of the couples in connection with the family had been saved. Others claimed to be saved and needed to be saved in connection with that family, and so there was an interest there. I had some gospel meetings there in the summer then of 83. We had gospel meetings together. I think that was the fall of 83. Am I right on that? and continued meeting with them in Bible studies and had another series of meetings together. We had some ministry meetings as well together there to try to teach assembly principles to the believers. For a while, there was a nice interest, and the greatest problem in the work there was that there were people who professed to be saved that needed to be saved. Now, I don't say that quickly. I'm not in favor of writing a person off as not saved just as soon as you have a difficulty in teaching in the Word of God. But there comes a time when it is evident, first of all, that there's no time of conversion that's clear. There is no real love for the Word of God or a desire to bow to its truth. And so the problem with the work there was, when it came time to submit to the authority of the Word of God, there were too many there that were not interested. Thank God there is a lovely couple from that work. They were saved before either my brother or I were involved in the work there. But they are in the assembly now in Manchester. They traveled a few miles to the assembly there. They are a worthwhile addition to the assembly. But we, after working there for about a little more than a year, the folks notified us. In fact, they didn't bother to notify me. I was traveling from home, which is a four-hour trip, most weeks through that period of time, up and back and forth. They notified the folks that they didn't want any further Bible readings. They didn't want brethren teaching. They wanted to just get things on their own. They have been getting things on their own. Some of the folks now that we believe need to be saved are active members of the local Baptist church. And that certainly is a sadness to us, and it does not increase our appreciation of what is called evangelicalism, that such a thing is encouraged. Another place that I'll mention for your praying, just to underline the need for persistence in the work of God. The work of God is not glamour work. I have mentioned the state of Virginia, and some from Vancouver have given a great deal of help in the work in Virginia. I first had meetings in a gospel tent with our brother Smith, and I'll tell him about that tent, brother. It was quite a tent. It was leaking. That first summer we had meetings together. Mr. Smith, it was his tent, and he kindly asked me to join him down in the southern part of New Jersey, so I was privileged to be with him, but we decided we needed to do something, so we got some, waterproofing. And on a hot summer day, we realized we had to heat this stuff up. We didn't know that to start with. We read the directions on the can. So we had a little hut for here right there in the middle of the sun. We got an electric line up to it. Pretty dangerous, but anyway, it's gasoline and beeswax mixed. And we started putting that stuff on. It went on so slow that we decided that there was a quicker way to put it on. That was to kind of dump it on and brush it. So we did, and then after the tent was down on the ground, it was a tent that was lifted on a center pole by a pulley, so I went underneath to lift that tent up by the pulley. I nearly died underneath. Mr. Smith didn't think I did, but I nearly died. I was asphyxiated pretty near with the gasoline under there, and that thing was so heavy, and the sun was so hot, and we put the tent up, and we surveyed the proud results of what we had done. We had made that tent that used to have two colors have a whole batch of colors. It was technicolor by the time we were done. I think that was the last time that tent was used. But anyway, that was the beginning of tent work in that area. There were believers in that area that had never seen a gospel tent. And so from that time, Mr. Smith got a tent, and I got a tent the next summer, and Mr. Eugene Higgins got a tent. We have been working tent work in that area. And the Lord has given us encouragement in the tent work, especially, of course, in summer times. The second summer that I had a tent, I took it down to Virginia. Mr. McLeod went with me, or I went with him. He wanted to use the tent down there. In the years since I have been preaching full-time, I couldn't tell you how many series of meetings I've had connected with the assembly in Metoka, but it's easily over a dozen. Most summers in the tent, we have had children's work in a town to the north of the assembly there in Metoka. One summer we reached a peak of 200 children. I was like a lion tamer trying to speak to the children and keep them all quiet while my brethren were circulating around and working and helping, because those children had no idea what it was to sit and listen to the gospel. But we had the privilege of having them together, and we tried to follow up the contacts. Some of those children are older, and I'll occasionally hear from them, and some have come out to gospel meetings later. Now, it would be wonderful to tell you that the result of that has been that the assembly there has been greatly increased and helped by the work. I have to tell you tonight that there's not a person in the assembly in Metoica as a result of over 12 series of gospel meetings in the immediate district of that assembly. It is a very hard area. There are all kinds of evangelical works. You would meet people at every other door that tell you they're born again. You wouldn't be too happy to be certain that half of them are born again. That happens to be the character of work in the southern part of the United States. And the assembly there would be out of existence today, except there was a boy that came from that area. It moved into the area where we live. He was saved, married a girl in the assembly there, having come into the assembly himself in Bryn Mawr. He was exercised about the area where he came from. He went back to live there, and not saved very long, and not well-educated, and not greatly gifted. But he went back to be a help in the assembly. And within months of when he went back, folks that were living there already had to leave, and they went to Longport to the old folks' home there. And one of the brethren that was there said very candidly, if John hadn't come, the assembly would have ceased to exist, because it really came down to two men to carry the load, John and Mr. McGee. In the summer of 84, a couple was transferred from North Carolina to Virginia, and after much concern, Stan and Chris Moore moved to the area of Richmond, to the area where the assembly in Metoica is. They moved in July, and in September, Mr. McGee was diagnosed as having terminal cancer. He passed away this past June. If it were not that Stan had moved into the area, the assembly would no longer exist. So that the assembly in Virginia has been, in the providence of God, kept in existence. And there was tremendous need, not only in that state, in that assembly, and in the whole area in the eastern part of the United States. Persistence. The other thing that I want to mention, and I won't take time to say more on this, but enough has been said. It would be no good to have men who are prayerful, men who are able to work as partners, and men who are persistent if they were not men of principle. And I will only say this about my own limited experience. When you're in circumstances where everything is going your way, that's one thing. And the principles you're brought up with, you're good to live with, and you're content with them. When you're brought into circumstances where things are not going the way you would like them, where your work is being tried and you are being tried, it is a time for careful reevaluation of principles. No point in carrying on blindly if you don't have principles from God's Word. That's why I read the passage that I've read. In no way would I want to make excuses for the work we have tried to do, but I would say this, that the results of work that is done is not, first of all, the results that are seen. The first results of every work in the gospel, the first importance, is the result that will be seen at the judgment seat of Christ. Where the principles of God's Word have been used in the guidance of that work. Now, the principles of God's Word and gospel work are not self-defeating, but they are not always the principles that would agree with human wisdom. They are not always the principles that will produce the most visible results now. But the matter of first importance is, a man is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Principles relative to church truths. Principles relative to conversion to God. Principles relative to submission to the Word of God. And principles relative to gathering. Simply, in separation to the name of the Lord Jesus. I do trust that the result of our time spent together tonight will be to deepen the exercise of all of us for the work on our own continent. Give us cheer to think of what God can do and is doing in the province of New Brunswick, and increase our exercise to pray, both for the work that is going on in the eastern part of our country, the states, and to pray that God will send forth laborers to labor in that field to contribute to what is of God in a Sunday testimony. I meant to mention a little bit about the work in New Hampshire. I had the privilege this past summer of having my tent up in New Hampshire. There is a small number of folks that John Procopio worked with, and they have been meeting together. They are very much desirous to see an assembly there. The work there at the present time is at a standstill, and the believers continue to meet a couple of times a week for Bible readings, and they do travel on occasion to visit the assembly or assemblies in Massachusetts, which are about an hour and a half's drive, or 2 hours from where they live. But there is great need, and it's only God that can meet that need. I would love to live to see the day when God works in power in that part of the country as he has worked in the province of New Brunswick. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for the work of God, the great work of the gospel that we are privileged to be a part of. Down through the centuries, men have given their lives for this work. Down through the centuries, thou hast richly blessed the word of God, and we thank thee for souls being saved. We recognize it is thy purpose that in this age, Testimony Center and believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, obeying scriptural principles, New Testament churches. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt increase our appreciation for the pattern of thy word, and increase our zeal as well, to see what is of God prosper and souls saved and assembly testimony flourishing. We ask thy blessing then upon the work in New Brunswick. We pray that thou wilt preserve our French-speaking brethren, that the work there may be knit with the work in that area, and that there might be harmony preserved and maintained. And Lord, we do pray that nothing will come in to decrease their zeal and work as they reach out with the gospel to others. We pray that thou wilt bless the work in the northeast of the United States, and grant, Lord, there may be days of visitation, times of refreshing, and times of reviving of thy work in the midst of the years. We look to thee that thou wilt bless the present meetings here, bless this city. We pray that thou wilt stir young hearts in this city to be devoted to thee, to the work of the gospel, and to the principles of thy word, that the assemblies here in the future, if the Lord be not come, may prosper and be used in the future as they have been so wonderfully in the past. Grant thy blessing and thy preserving hand upon thy people, and bless us as we think of our responsibilities and privileges for the morrow, meeting to remember the Lord Jesus. We ask thy blessing in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's just sing one verse of number 9. At heart 'tis the watchman's cry, wake, brethren.